Please do be seated. Jeff is going to come and read our first reading, and then Andy Cranston, you'll know him as the chaplain of Oswestry School, will come and speak to us for the first time this morning. Jeff.
The reading is taken from Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Matthew 1, beginning at verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Morning, everybody. Names. Who likes their name? Who's quite happy with the name that they've been given? Does your name say more about you or about your parents? I wonder. Andrew, my name, means strong or manly or courageous. Clearly, my parents knew what they were doing when they named me. Paul, on the other hand, means little. Paul, stand up a minute. I wonder if your parents knew what they were doing. Have we got any Philips here? Anyone? Philip? Philip. Do you know what your name means? Lover of horses. Yeah, if you're Philip, I hope you like a horse, because that's what your name means. Leah, any Leahs? I fear that if I reveal this one, we might need to use the vestry for counselling. Leah means wild or wild cow or languid. There you go. So any any of those thinking about becoming parents, you might want to reconsider that one. Penelope? Any Penelopes? Must have been born in a pool, because Penelope means duck. Any would-be parents, I'm sure, have had great fun looking through one of these, a baby naming book. What names mean? Have we got any Julians? Julian means downy bearded or soft-haired. Often associated with youth, apparently, if you're Julian. And Sarah. Any Sarahs? I'm sure we've got some Sarahs. Sarah means princess. So very aptly named, Sarah. Well, according to the Week magazine this week, many American parents are finding inspiration from the wellness movement. I wonder if you can testify to this too. Names like peace, harmony, and hope are on the rise, along with names reflecting healthy eating. Girls, particularly, yeah, this one, kale, is up 35%. Kiwi, that's up 40%. And rosemary is up 20%. Well, we could go on, couldn't we? We could have a lot of fun with names. There's lots of fun to be had looking through a book like this. In fact, Lydia and I had great fun looking through this book when our three were on the way. It can be a fraught business, can't it? Those of you who are parents, who's going to be offended if you go with that name or if you don't give them that family name? Can you find something that you both agree on? How many middle names do you go for? Do you name at birth? Or even these days, at the point of about the 20-week scan, when you know what the sex is going to be? Or do you wait a little while? My cousin pushed it right to the end with his daughter's name. I think registering the name the day before they were legally bound to, I think about 40 days after the birth. But if you wait until you have got the little baby in your arms, I don't see how, if you're trying to discern something of the character, I don't see how we don't have more of the seven dwarves on our registers as teachers. How could you get beyond grumpy, sleepy or dopey? If you're going to wait till they're born. Lots of fun having names. But did you notice that in the passage that we just read, that argument was taken out of Mary and Joseph's hands? What a blessing for them. Do you see in that passage? You will call his name Jesus. They get no choice in the matter. You can imagine the conversations going on, can't you? Mary, put the book down. The angel has already told us you can put the book away. It saved lots of arguments, no doubt. And unlike many of us who are named at our parents' will or their volition, Jesus was named because of what he was going to do. Did you spot that in the passage? You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus means God saves. And being saved from our sins is what the Bible says is our greatest need. And now it's worth, as we come to the end of another year, thinking about our needs, isn't it? And if we were to go out onto the streets of Oswestry and ask what our greatest needs were, I suspect that saving us from our sins wouldn't come particularly high up on the list. I suspect we might get something along the lines of, given the situation that our country finds itself in, strong leadership. Isn't that one of our greatest needs at the moment? Strong leadership. Now, who wants to come and demonstrate some strong leadership for me? I need four volunteers, so you can give yourselves a thought. If I don't get volunteers, I'm more than happy to come and select willing volunteers. Come on then, Joanna, you come and be strong leadership. Now, Her Majesty the Queen is great, but I think leadership we tend to define, don't we, with a bit of a crown, bit of power, bit of authority, a scepter. You just wait there a minute. Hang on a minute. I'll come to you in a minute. Strong leadership. Somebody to rule us. Come on, there's a throne for you, Joanna. Come and sit on the throne. Isn't this what we need at this time? Somebody to lead our nation. Problem is, if strong leadership was our greatest need, then I think this little baby that was born in Bethlehem all those years ago, here he is, nice and asleep, I think the angel would have said, you are to call his name David, after that great Israelite king. If strong leadership was what we needed, surely Jesus would have been called David, because he was the great Israelite king unifying the kingdom of Israel, achieving victory over all his enemies, and establishing the nation. But strong leadership isn't our greatest need. Others would say education. Have you ever fancied being a teacher? Apart from the marking, it can be quite fun. Here you go. Why don't you be my teacher this morning? Because some people think that a teacher is great teaching is what we need. There we go. Let me give you that. Yeah, you can hold that up. Education is what we need. Education. We're so fortunate in this country, aren't we, to have schools and colleges for us to go to and learn. So many people around the world crave education. But if education was our greatest need, then I think Jesus wouldn't have been called Jesus. He would have been called Solomon. We're told in the Bible that Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. The wise king, writing all those proverbs about how to live life, how to get on in life, how to cope with life. If education was our greatest need, Jesus would have been called Solomon. But he wasn't, was he? I wonder how many people, if we went out into Oswestry Street, would say health services. Right, who wants to come? I've got a few more things for. I need a doctor. Anybody want to come on then, Phoebe? That's one of the advantages of having three of your own children. A surgeon. Here you go. Given the situation of the country this last year and various things that have been going on in the news, health services, I'm sure a lot of people would say, are our greatest need. What else can we give you? There you go. Go and cut someone up. Just like your grandpa does. Health services. We all get ill, don't we? And sadly, some people never recover from their illnesses. Health is a massive issue. It's very important, isn't it? But if health was our greatest need, then I think Jesus would have not been called Jesus, but Raphael, which means God heals. But Jesus wasn't called Raphael. He did go about healing. But did you notice that everyone that Jesus healed in the Gospels ended up dying? Even Lazarus, who was brought back to life, ended up dying. And even those who are healed will end up dying of something. If Jesus' main focus had been making people better, then he would have been called Raphael, which means God heals. But health and health services aren't our greatest need. I suspect if you went out into Oswestry, others would say law enforcement. Who fancies being law enforcement? Come on then. Here you go. Have you ever fancied sentencing people? There you go. Sorry, I haven't got... One of the props that I'm missing is a nice black judge's gown, but let me give you the gavel and then you can, if you hit that, order, order, there we go. Law enforcement, rules, laws. Some people say those are our greatest need. More police to keep the rules, to make sure that we do what we should be doing and don't do what we shouldn't be doing. But if laws and rules were our greatest need, then surely Jesus would have been called after his great after the great Moses. Moses, who was responsible for handing the Ten Commandments to God's people in the Old Testament for leading them out of slavery to the edge of the promised land. The one who established the law for Israel. But if laws were our greatest need, and enforcement of those laws was our greatest need, Jesus would have been called Moses. But Jesus wasn't called any of those, was he? He was called Jesus. You lot, you can keep those on if you want. You can go and sit yourselves down for a moment. I will need them back later. You see, while strong leadership, while health, doctors and nurses, while laws, and while education are all great things, and Jesus does bring all of them, none of them get to the heart of our greatest need. They all deal with external issues. None of them gets to the heart of the issue. And that is the attitude that says, shove off God, I'm in charge, no to you. Sin, shove off God, I'm in charge, no to you. It's what Adam and Eve did, isn't it? We'll take this tree, it's as good as any for the moment. When they were in the garden, and that little snake, sneaky snake, was coiled around the tree. And as Eve came near, she was persuaded to take of the fruit and eat it. I believe that's actually what these bauble signal is where they came from originally. The tree symbolizing the apple, not that the Bible tells us it was an apple, on the tree. Eve takes, she eats, and she shares it with Adam. And why does she do that? Because she's persuaded that God is a spoil sport, that he's not worth trusting or obeying, that he's worth blaming and hiding from. And because she did that, it broke her relationship with God. It broke Adam's relationship with God. And it's what we do too. We think God's out to spoil our fun. We think that he's not worth trusting and obeying. The God who made us, who knows exactly what we need, who gives us what we need, provides for what we need. We think we're better off on our own. And when we do that, we break our relationship with God. And just like Adam and Eve had to leave the garden, we are cut off from God's presence. We're banished from God's presence. And because God is perfectly loving, perfectly holy, perfectly just, when the imperfect comes towards the perfect, it cannot get close. We fall short of perfection, don't we? We can't be friends with God, and there's nothing that we can do to bridge the gap. We cast ourselves adrift on a boat, leaving God. The problem is our boat has a hole in, and while we may have lots of fun along the way, the boat is sinking and is going to sink. The Bible calls it death and hell. Death is our biggest problem, isn't it? And that is the consequence of our rejecting God. That's the consequence of our sin. And that's why Jesus was named Jesus. Because Jesus didn't come just to bring us good leadership. He didn't come just to teach us. He didn't come just to heal us. He didn't come just to give us rules and laws to live by. He came to go to a cross, to die for us, to take our place. He came to rescue us, to give us the opportunity to live with him, with God, for forever. He came to throw us a life ring, to give us life. That's why this is called a life ring, isn't it? If you're out at sea or in a pond, drowning, the life ring preserves your life. The ultimate reason that Jesus was born, that he grew into a man, that he died on a cross, was to save us, to make it possible for us to be with him forever, part of his wonderful kingdom, enjoying the light, the life, the love that was ours from the beginning, that we turned from, that we turned to the darkness, the death, the broken relationships. Jesus came to restore us to light and life and love. But just as the only way that this life ring will save me if I'm in a pool drowning is if I get onto it, the same is true for Jesus. Jesus won't save us unless we want him to and we ask him to.
And Elvin's going to come and read our second reading, and then it's back over to Andy.
Our second reading this morning is taken from the prophecy of Isaiah, and we're going to turn to chapter 7, reading from verse 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. He will be eating curds and honey. And when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, for before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. And the Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria." This is the word of the Lord.
Looking forward to a new year. One or two hands. I suspect that in a group this size, there will be mixed views about a new year. When I was growing up, my parents always used to host a big party for our church family. There'd be loads to eat on New Year's Eve, games to play, lots to drink. And then as the clock struck over, we would gather all arm in arm and sing Auld Lang Syne together. I suspect that there'll be one or two of you doing something similar tomorrow night. Another new year has begun. Along with New Year's resolutions, new ambitions, new hopes, new dreams. The new year is a great opportunity, isn't it, to just take stock, look back over the past year, look ahead to the new year. What will 2019 bring? What will it mean for us as a country, particularly given Brexit? What will it mean for us as a church family? What will it mean for us as individuals? Well, we've already seen this morning from that reading in Matthew that Jesus was called Jesus because as a nation, as a church family, as individuals, our greatest need is for a savior, someone to rescue us. All of us have sinned. All of us have broken our relationship with God. All of us are under his judgment until we repent and come back to him. And yet in his love and in his justice, he sends Jesus, doesn't he? Born as a baby. Born into poverty, not a palace. Born into socially circumspect and suspicious circumstances. Who was his father? Forced to flee and become a refugee. Experiencing the joys and the sorrows of being part of a brother, having brothers and sisters, as we're told later in the Gospels. And quite possibly knowing the pain of losing a parent. We're not told that explicitly, but Joseph is never mentioned after the journey to Jerusalem when Jesus is 12. Jesus grows up knowing what it's like to get tired, to face hard work, to be frustrated. He knows what it's like to be hungry and thirsty. He experiences the joys of close friendship and the pain of betrayal and broken relationships. He knows what it's like to be misunderstood, ignored, and rejected. He knows what it's like to have his reputation dragged through the mud. And then he willingly suffers a gross carriage of injustice, of torture, and then execution. All for you and for me. He came to experience all of that for you and for me. In his love for us, in his longing to rescue us, he went through that to win us back, to give us a chance to join him in his kingdom forever, to free us from the power and the penalty of our sin. That's why he's named Jesus. But if you have a look down at verse 23 in Matthew's reading, and it refers back that little verse to the passage that we've just had from Isaiah, we see that Jesus is also going to be called Emmanuel. Jesus, because he saves us and rescues us. Emmanuel, because he's going to be with us. God with us. And as we head into 2019, let's remember that no matter what happens, if you're in the camp that's really looking forward to a new year, or if you're looking out into 2019 with anxiety and heavy hearts, let's remember that we head into it with a God who walks with us, Emmanuel. Hold on to Emmanuel, God is with you. Our God isn't an old man who sits on a cloud watching the world go by from a distance. He's not an invisible force giving energy to life. He's not powerless to intervene in nations or in individual lives. He's not a mute statue encouraging us to strive for spiritual nirvana. Our God is a God who, as we'll sing in a minute, really has walked my road, felt my pain. He's experienced the joys and the sorrows that we all know so well. Our God knows what it's like to be tired and frustrated, to celebrate and to mourn. He knows what it's like to experience the ups and the downs of family and friendships, of rejection and betrayal. He knows what it's like to work hard and to find pleasure in his work. And he knows what it's like to work hard and find work frustrating, to know the pain and the frustration and the rejection of those around him. Jesus knows what it's like. He's been there. He's done that. But rather than getting the t-shirt, he comes to walk with each one of us, helping us to keep going, picking us up when we fall, sharing our tears, celebrating our joys. So as we head into another year, as we look back, as we take stock, as we look ahead to what's to come, let's press on through the joys and the sorrows, through the ups and the downs, through the worry and the uncertainty, through our hopes and our dreams, knowing that the God that we serve is the God who came as a baby to save us, but is also the God who rose from the grave to be with us. Whatever 2019 brings, may his righteous steps give each one of us hope again, and may each of us follow our Emmanuel. Why don't we bow our heads and pray together? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for sending Jesus. Thank you that he died to save us, that he rose again to be with us. With us in the ups and the downs, the joys and the sorrows. And we ask that as we head into a new year, that your righteous steps would give us hope for 2019, whatever the new year brings. And may each one of us follow you, our Emmanuel, through it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.